Turn your Bibles. We are in Revelation chapter 10. Late one night, a man heard a knock at his door. When he answered it, he found a 6-foot cockroach on his doorstep. The roach grabbed the man, threw him against the wall, and then left. The next night, the cockroach came back. This time, he punched the man in the stomach and then left. The cockroach came back a third night. This time, he roughed the man up so badly that he had to go to the hospital. He told the doctor exactly what happened and asked what he could do. The doctor said, "Not really a whole lot. There's just a nasty bug going around." Gotta watch him. Gotta watch him. So last week, we started to look at chapter 10. And chapter 10, as we looked at, it's a side note in between all the devastating judgments in the tribulation period. And this pause between the 6th and the 7th trumpet gives us another wonderful glimpse at the unveiling, the glorious unveiling of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's read chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book, a little scroll in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land." Now this mighty angel, as we looked last week, is Jesus Christ himself. Now it's not unusual for Jesus to be referred to as an angel in the Bible. In the Old Testament, Jesus is the angel of the Lord that we read over and over, and he's made many pre-Bethlehem appearances, one of which is all the way back in Genesis chapter 22, when he appeared unto Abraham. It says then in Genesis 22:15, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son.'" And as we dig into these verses, I want us to learn a few things about Jesus Christ, the mighty God. The first thing we see is his majesty. Now, right there in verse 1, we get a pretty good glimpse, very similar to the picture that we saw in Revelation chapter 1. We first started our study. It gave us this vivid picture of Jesus Christ, and here we see clothed with a cloud. And back in Revelation 1:7, we saw a very similar description, and it talks about Jesus being or coming again in the clouds, and clouds represent God's glory. So when we see here that Jesus was clothed in clouds, or he's coming back in the clouds, that means he's coming back in all of his magnificent glory. Now, we think about that in the Old Testament with the Shekinah glory cloud of God, and that represented God's glory as well. It's even included in its name, the Shekinah glory cloud of God. Now, we also see another example in the New Testament where Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, with Peter and John, and the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured. And when he was transfigured, it said he was surrounded by clouds. And that just simply means that those two apostles, they were able to see Jesus, not in the flesh, but in all his glory. He was transfigured with all of his glory. And the whole point of that Mount of Transfiguration appearance is that worship is not a place, it's a person. Amen? Worship is not a place, it's a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Amen. And we can worship him anywhere we are. The second thing I want us to see here is his grace. We see his majesty clothed with a cloud, and then we see his grace. It says, and a rainbow was on his head. Rainbows are symbolic of God's covenant. It reminds us that God always keeps his promises. It's a sign of God's grace. It's kind of his peace after the storm. And we need to praise God that he will never, ever break his word. Amen. Next thing I want us to see is his mighty strength. Face like the sun. Back in Revelation 1:16, again, we saw that glimpse, that image of Jesus, and it said his countenance radiated like the sun. His face like the sun. And just think of just how much power radiates from the sun itself. For years, mankind thought that the earth was the center of the universe. And all these early scientists, they would do all their calculations, and things just wouldn't add up. Until one man named Copernicus, he realized and he figured out that it wasn't the earth, but the sun was the center of the universe. And once he placed the sun at the center of the universe, everything fell into place. And the same is true for our lives. Once we put the sun, the S-O-N, the center of our lives, everything will fall into place. Amen. Our marriage, our relationship with our families, our relationships with our neighbors, our at work, our careers, everything will fall into place the very moment that we put the sun in the center. Amen. Next thing we want to see is his holiness. So he had clothed with a cloud, a rainbow on his head, his face like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Pillars of fire, that speaks of judgment. This is a picture of Jesus going forth in holiness to judge the nations, to judge all of those who rejected him as Lord and Savior. And the more you study the Bible, and the more you see who Jesus truly is, the more and more you'll realize that what you need more and more of is him. Amen? The more you'll realize that the more we need him. And you'll also try to start to figure out that we need to figure out how to truly worship him. Amen? Too often, too many come to church, you know, with the attitude, I'm going to go to church and see what I can get out of church. No. We come to church to give back to God what we have. Amen? And that is the definition of worship. All that I am, responding to all that he is. Amen? So when we come to church, we come to worship Jesus Christ. We come to give back to him whatever we can. Amen? Whatever we can. And as we see this unveiling, I don't want you to get caught up on what's going to happen. Yes, it is prophetic. These are future events. But I don't want you to get caught up on what's going to happen. I want you to stay focused on what the real topic is. And that's who's going to come. Amen. And Jesus is coming soon. Now I want us to see the Master. Verse 2. The Bible says he had a little book open in his hand. Now that little book is the same scroll that we saw back in chapter 5. That book, that scroll, we identified as the title deed to the earth, the title deed to creation. And in chapter 5, if you remember, it was still sealed. It had the 7 seals on it. We were first introduced to it. But here we see Jesus, the only one worthy. He removed the seals, unveiling those 7 seal judgments. Now the breaking of the seals and the opening of the book or the scroll shows us that Jesus is coming to judge and redeem the earth, his purchased possession. Amen? We need to remember that the earth is his by possession. He purchased it with his precious blood. It's his by creation. It's his by Calvary. And it's his by conquest. Amen? By creation, by Calvary, and by conquest. And he's coming back to claim it. Amen. One day very soon. Now we see Jesus here. The Bible shows us in verse 2. He has his left foot on the land and his right foot in the sea. The title deed, that little book, that scroll, in his hand. The seals have been broken and it's wide open. And this is symbolic of Jesus Christ as the master of all creation. He is the master of this earth. He's the master of all creation. He is the master of the universe. Amen. Jesus is the glue of the galaxy. He's the one keeping everything together. It illustrates how Jesus rightfully owns all the nations of the earth. And one day soon, he's coming to rule over them. Amen. He's coming to rule over them. Many ask today, as we see things seem to be upside down in this world, what is this world coming to? Friends, it's very simple. This world is coming to Jesus Christ. Amen. It's rightfully his, and he's coming back to claim it. It was all made by him and for him, and is now all coming back to him. Praise God for that. So if his majesty evokes my total worship, then as master, plain and simple, he has earned my full surrender. Amen. Now let's see the mystery unveiled. The mystery unveiled. Look at verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them down. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So we see here that seven thunders uttered a message. Now I want us to look a little bit closer at these thunderous messages. And the first thing we see is that it's a startling message. Verse 3 says, as when a lion roars. You ever been to a zoo? A nice big zoo, and you're walking around, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you hear this just massive roar. And it startles you, doesn't it? Not expecting it at all, it'll absolutely startle you. Jesus is not only the Lamb of God, but he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Revelation 5:5, the Bible says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, and now he roars. Joel 3:16. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake. You see, when Jesus came the first time, he came as that redeeming lamb. When he comes the second time, he will come as a roaring lion. Amen. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Not only is it a startling message, but it's also a sealed message. We see here that seven thunders uttered their voices. Thunder is a warning. It's symbolic that a storm is close. A storm is on the horizon. And John was about to write when he heard a voice in verse 4. He said, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them down. He heard a voice say, put that pen down. Don't write a thing. This tells us that God's ways are not our ways. Amen. We need to understand that. Too often we try to fit God into our comprehension. God is above our thoughts. God is above our ways. His ways are not our ways. Some things of God are just too wonderful to explain, and others are too frightening for description. Amen. We need to understand that about God. And here we see that John the Revelator was told, don't write it down. Seal it up. Don't reveal it. Now, I've seen a lot of Bible scholars and Christians, they get all caught up in things like this. Well, what were the seven, you know, what did they utter? And they'll spend hours and hours trying to figure it out. Bottom line, who told John to seal it up? God did. God told John to seal it up. And if God commanded it to be sealed, guess what? It's not going to be revealed. No one is going to figure it out until we get on the other side of eternity. Amen? So there's no use in trying to figure these things out. It's unknown and will remain unknown until we get to the other side of eternity. Some things we just won't understand until after it happens. Good examples in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Verses 8 and 9. Although I heard, this is Daniel, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. So question. Was Daniel unspiritual? Was Daniel just not mature enough to handle it? You know, sometimes we hear that from other Christians. Well, they don't understand it because they're not spiritual enough or they're just not spiritually mature enough. Listen, some things we just won't understand. Some things are just way above our comprehension, and God says just seal it up until the time is right, until the other side of eternity. Daniel wasn't spiritually immature or not unspiritual. He was just not meant to know yet. Amen. Plain and simple, this message was sealed and not revealed. Amen. It's also a sure message. Verses 5 and 6. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven, the things that are in it, the earth, the things that are in it, and the sea, and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. So who did we say this angel was? It was Christ. And he raises up his heaven and his hands up to heaven, and he swears to him who created all things. Who's he swearing to? Himself. Bottom line, it's God the Son swears by God the Father. We see an example of this in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater than himself, he swore by himself. Amen? Since God could swear by no one greater than himself, he swore by himself. And that's the exact same thing that we see here. Jesus is swearing by himself. He lifts up his hand to heaven and he makes a solemn oath. He said, time shall be no longer. There shall be no more delay. Bottom line, he's saying his time is up. Amen. He's saying time's up. Same as when God told Abraham, if I fail to keep my word, I will cease to be God. He said, by my very existence, these things are sure and they will come to pass. And that's the same thing that Jesus is saying when he swore by himself, when he raised his hand to heaven. He said, this is a sure message. There shall be delay no longer. Time is up. Amen? It's also a solemn message. It's solemn. It's unknown. It's an enigma. It's loud. It was startling. It was absolutely sure, but it's unknown. So what is it? Well, we don't know the sealed portion, right? And we're not going to waste any time trying to figure it out because God sealed it. We don't know the sealed portion, but we do know what Jesus swore, didn't he? He said, no delay any longer. No more delay. What delay is he talking about? This whole chapter 10. This delay between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. This delay between these two judgments. Jesus is saying, time's up. The delay is over. In verse 7, it says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, when he blows that seventh trumpet, it says the mystery of God would be finished. When the seventh trumpet sounds, the Bible tells us here that the mystery of God will be finished. What is the mystery of God? What mystery is he talking about? Why does God allow Satan to do what he does? Why did my child pass away? Why do I have this disease? And why? And why? And why? All the questions that we don't have the answer to, they're a mystery to us. It's a mystery to us right now. We don't know all those answers. But God is telling us here, Jesus swore by himself that the delay is up, and one day, right after the seventh trumpet sounds, sin's clock will stop, and the mystery of God will be hidden no more. Amen. Today, God is patiently giving mankind time to come and repent and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But Jesus is saying that time is running out. It's running out fast. Sin and righteousness reign is about to come to an end, and the time to come to Jesus Christ is also running out. Amen. Friend, that should be an urgent message to us. We need to understand that we all have loved ones who don't know Christ. We have friends and neighbors and co-workers, and we look around this world and it's filled with darkness. And Jesus is letting us know that time is running out, and it's running out fast. We need to have a sense of urgency in our heart for the lost, a burden for the lost. Time is running out. Now let's tie things up with the last couple verses in chapter 10. Now these last verses, these are for the church. This is a message to all born-again believers, and it speaks of the mystery or the ministry of his people. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, "Go. Take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth." So I went to the angel and I said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey to your mouth." Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." What does all this mean? Well, that word translated here as book is the Greek word biblion. It's the same root word that we get for our common word for Bible. Biblion. Here, it's symbolic of God's word, the Bible. Amen. That little book is symbolic of the Bible. John, receiving the revelation, given these instructions, is symbolic of the church. He's a picture, he's a symbol of you and I. And he's commanded to do three things: to take it, to eat it, and then to tell it. Amen. Take it, eat it, and then tell it. Take it. Accept it as God's infallible word. Amen. We are all to take the Bible as God's word. And then he said, eat it. That means we are to read it. We are to study it. We are to take it all in. Amen. We are to get into God's word until it gets into us. To digest it. He said, when you eat it, when you take it in, he said, it's going to be bittersweet. What does that mean? Well, the sweetness is talking about God's love, his mercy, his grace, and eternity in heaven. The bitterness, sin, and God's judgment upon it. And man's destination of hell unless he receives Jesus Christ. There is no doubt the Bible is a bittersweet message. Amen. Bittersweet. But listen, you cannot preach the love of God without the judgment of God. Amen. If you just preach about the love of God, you're only preaching about half His character. And God has ordained me and everyone else to preach the entire gospel, the whole Word of God. Then the other part of our ministry. Take it, receive it as God's infallible word. Eat it, get into it, read it, study it. And then the third thing was to do what? To tell it. Tell it. We are to share God's word with as many as we possibly can. Amen. We have to make sure that we are not sinfully silent. You know, the Bible talks about sin quite a bit. And most of the time, we associate sins with the sins of commission, the sins that we do, the things that we do that we shouldn't do. But there's also the sins of omission, things that we should do that we don't. And God commands us to tell it. God commands us to share the gospel, and we need to make sure that we are not sinfully silent. Amen. Take it and share it. The world needs to hear it more now than ever before. Amen. And sometimes sharing this isn't quoting scriptures and verses. It's living it. It's taking what it says and just living it every day, because that's the greatest sermon that we can preach to anybody. Amen. When things are tough and we're going through trials and tribulations, to still have the joy of Jesus Christ in our heart is one of the greatest testimonies that we can share. Amen. When things in this world are unraveling, but we stand firm with a faith that is unshakable in Jesus Christ, that is the biggest testimony that we can share. Amen. And this world is looking for something to have hope in. This world is just looking for some type of good. And friend, we have the best, the greatest message that we can share in the one who is good. Let's share it.